But we'll be turning to Acts chapter 5 also this morning, and I'm just going to read to you Acts chapter 5 and verse number 42. And just to introduce the presentation to you, it says there, "And daily in the temple," in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, as I said, we'll turn to there and after the presentation as well. "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." And so we have a ceaseless opportunity or a ceaseless mission. I got involved in that in 1994. I'd been saved a short time and went to Bible college, and I surrendered to preach God's word and preach Jesus Christ to others. And I had opportunities to do that. I met my wife in Bible college. This is Lisa, and we were married in 1996, and then went to the mission field in February of 2000. We went to Uganda and joined that ceaseless work there in Uganda. And there was, of course, a lot of work to do, just like anywhere around the world. We were looking at your missionaries in the back there beside our table and seeing a few familiar names. But I know anywhere you go in this world, there's an opportunity to be a part of this ceaseless mission. And we surely found work there in Uganda. We joined a work in progress in the town of Masaka. And Keith Stensis was there. He had started a church already. He had a Bible college going. And it was a blessing. We could jump right in. English is the main trade language of Uganda. So it was a great opportunity. And I started teaching in the Bible college, soul winning, evangelism and discipleship and mentoring others. And saw people get saved and begin to grow in the Lord. And we were part of teaching in the Bible college as well. We had a class of 10 to 15 students normally. And what I'm going to do on the video is just show you kind of a 3.5 minute summary of everything I'm saying now. We're in a bit of a transition in our lives as missionaries, our lives as parents. Both kids are now here in the States, down in Oklahoma City at our sending church, and serving the Lord there. Our son Daniel was married in August. Daughter Abigail will graduate from Bible college in May, and so that will be kind of our furlough. Began with the first, the wedding. It'll end with a graduation, and we'll go back to the field in June of next year. But as I said, we're in a kind of a transition, and so we are looking back this furlough at the first 22 years on the field there in Masaka, and then looking ahead at where we are now. I'll tell you that about that in just a moment. But as we taught in the Bible college, we saw men begin to move, and it took some time. Probably 13 years for us, the other missionary 15 years or so, or no, more than that. They were there earlier than that. And so it took some time to see men really start to get it, get established, and then act on God's will. And we saw men answering God's call and going out and starting churches right around 2013. Now, I had been, in addition to teaching in the Bible college, I'd gone to a village work. This is what I would call Bush Village. It had no electricity, no running water, and all of that. And started to work there and planted a church and learned about the culture and the language and the people, and also started a teen camp. I was with the teens this morning. Appreciate them. I'd never gone to teen camp growing up, so it was new to me, but no one else knew what was going on either. It was all new to all of us, so we just learned and grew in it as we went, but had teen camp every year out in that village, and that work is continuing today. But in 2013, we were seeing men make movement and going into the region and planting churches. So I stepped back and left that work with someone else, and we came back to the town church and focused on the Bible college, but we also started a triennial Bible Institute. So men from these church plants would bring their leaders in, and they would come, about 70 of them, three times a year, and we would teach a full term of the Bible college, but we would do it in the local language of Luganda. So there's 40 tribal dialects in the country. And as we would teach in English, we would interpret in Luganda. But many times, as we would read the English Bible, the King James Bible, we would read through, and then they would begin to interpret it. But they'd have to say, wait, that's not what this Bible says, or that verse isn't here. So it was always a challenge, as you can imagine. And we began to get a real burden for having the scriptures in Luganda that would match what we were using, of course, in the English, in the King James. And we did the John and Romans early on. And just in the last year, a man has gone to Uganda, or last 2 years, and dedicated himself completely to that work. And so in the last year, they started doing the translation. There's a team assembled, and they've gotten from Genesis, I believe, to 2 Chronicles already in about a year. So it's a tremendous work moving forward very well. And the other missionary and I have been there the longest. We've been asked to make the final check on it. So I'm doing that even as we travel here on furlough. But pray for that translation work if you would, especially for that. We also began to pray because our work with teens and work in the church even was being taken by national men. The first man I picked up in a bus route is actually now the pastor of that town church there in Masaka. And his unique feature about him, he lost the use of his legs when he was a very young boy, and so from polio, and so he has basically to crawl on all fours. But God's blessed him, and God's used him in a special way, and he's now pastoring that church. With that in mind, we began to pray, Lord, what would you have us to do? And we were praying about an open door or a place where we could be used, and the Lord opened that door in the last year to go to Kampala, the capital city. And 3.6 million people there, swells to 4 million during the day. So there's a lot of work to do there. And this ceaseless work of preaching Jesus Christ continues. And that's what your missions conference is all about. Just looking forward and ahead, how can we be a part of that work around the world? Well, Kampala has a Bible college. Another missionary has started a work there, been there a long time. I was at his charter service, you'll see on the video. And we've worked together in teen camps and other things. And now we're working with them directly, teaching in the Bible college, 35 students. They also have a Christian school of 350-plus students. So it's a big ministry. They have other ministries, different parts of the country, even other Bible colleges. And they're reaching even into other countries. The country of Rwanda has sent students, and now those students, some of them are going back and planting churches there. So you can imagine there's plenty to do. And so pray for us as we continue with that work as well. And looking forward also to a printing ministry. Faithful Word Publishers is in the works, and they are now making the building and the print room, and we're looking forward to getting back and seeing what equipment can be purchased there in Uganda to do digital printing for the ministry, other ministries, and possibly even the Luganda Bibles. And so pray for that work as well, if you would. Let's watch a 3.5-minute video, just a quick summary of everything I've said, and then possibly if you have any questions, we can do that very quickly.
You are always good to me, though my eyes can't. good. You are always good to me. And though my eyes can't see, help my heart believe, you are always only good. You are always good.
Again, we would appreciate your prayers as we prepare to go back to the field in June to a new area. If you're in your Bible here in Acts chapter number 5, and we'll go back just a little bit. In Acts chapter number 5. Early on in this chapter, of course, we see some persecution here as the apostles are performing miracles from Acts chapter 3 and 4, and there were many signs and wonders being done by them, and so they were getting much attention, and the officials or the people around were not impressed. They weren't happy with what was happening because it was cutting into their authority and probably their prophets and different things. And so we see here what's going to take place, I guess you might say, for those who are part of this ceaseless mission, the ceaseless work of teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. We must recognize the things that do happen around us. And so we're going to look at three things this morning very quickly throughout this passage. And we're going to see the desire of the worldly. There are those that are worldly minded and they are looking for advantage or looking for profit from things. And so they're going to have a certain desire and when we are part of this work. Secondly, we're going to see the design of the Word. The design of the Word. If we follow the Word of God, how will we respond to those things and what does God's Word lead us to do? And finally, we're going to see the delight of the world. What is going to give this world what they really need, they really desire? Most of the world doesn't know truly what they are actually desiring and what they are needing, but you and I have the answer. Jesus truly is the answer. And so we see the first thing, the desire of the worldly. There are many in this world committed to its system of power and greed. They want to shame God's people so that they can silence them from speaking in Jesus' name, and even go so far, possibly, as to slay or to kill some for that cause. Notice back in verse number 26 of Acts chapter number 5, the Bible says, "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned." These men were very popular at this time. Verse 27, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name?" So we see their desire that they would not teach in the name of Jesus. They were seeking to shame these men and bring them, the messengers, before their wicked counsels. Hold your finger here and look back, if you would, in Psalm chapter number 5. Psalm chapter number 5. Psalm chapter number 5. From the earliest days in Uganda, I can remember the resistance that you feel when you teach and preach Jesus Christ, when you take the gospel to a world that's lost. I remember in particular one young man that trusted Christ as his Savior early on in the village work that you saw in Chisojo. Now, we didn't have any running water or anything like that, so we would save rainwater. We would gutter the rainwater into big tanks, and we would have those holding tanks to baptize people, and that happened later on. This young man got saved when we were still in the rented building, and he was just really excited about the Lord and wanted to serve the Lord. So we went to his house, and we met with the lady that he was dating or engaged to be married to, and we were witnessing to her, and we did that, and then later on, we parked near their place, and we walked a ways back into the village to talk to somebody else. And when we got back to the vehicle, sometime later, we came back and the rear window of my vehicle was missing. And somebody had taken a brick and threw it through my rear window. Now, we knew what had happened. It was very obvious in the things that were taking place. But what happened? Somebody didn't want Jesus Christ to be preached in that village. In Psalm chapter 5, in verse number 10, notice what the psalmist prays here in Psalm chapter 5, verse number 10. Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. You know, this was nothing new. Jesus told his disciples these days were coming. And he said, they'll bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers. Take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. That was in Luke chapter number 12, verses 11 and 12. But back there in Acts chapter 5, where we are, we see that this shame was simply for the purpose of silencing God's people. In verse number, where we left off there, verse number 28, that you should not teach in this name. And so he didn't want them teaching in the name of Christ. Look down in verse number 40. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, people will stand a lot of things. They'll tolerate many things. But when we speak the name of Jesus Christ, when we really tell what he did on the cross, when you begin to see and understand the penalty that he paid. Now, he wasn't guilty. He was the righteousness of God in the flesh. He was the very Word of God. And yet, being the innocent one, he took all that beating, all that pain, all that crucifixion, and was a sacrifice for the guilty. He became sin for us who knew no sin. And there's something about that name. I appreciated that song that was sung here. There's just something about Jesus that does something for people. It can infuriate some who do not know what he did and what he means to them, and it can cause others to have a great love and affection. And so the whole idea was to silence God's people. In Acts chapter number 4, they had done the same thing. They said, but that it spread no further among the people. In verse number 17 of Acts chapter 4, they said, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Well, they were serious about this. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. It got so serious that they were even ready to slay God's people to silence them. They were convicted. Look down, if you would, in verse number 36. Of this chapter, Acts chapter 5, verse number 36. Notice as they were deciding what to do with these men, someone stood up and says, take heed, what you're going to do is touching these men. Verse 35, verse 36, for before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves. Notice who was slain. And all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. So you can see there what their desire is here. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. There came a day when we were preparing for teen camp, and there had been something that had happened in the village, and I was hearing reports about it, and then later on, as we were preparing for camp, we heard the whole story. There were men who had come into the village for the express purpose of destroying people, for killing people. And it was a frightening time. I mean, people were scared. They didn't know what to think. And these men had come in, and they'd taken about a two-mile stretch, and they'd walked on these roads, and they'd just randomly beat people up and just were destroying homes, and they killed several people. And later on, we were in camp and we were preparing, and we saw the police come up and they were interviewing a guy, and we heard that he had been right there at our property, and they'd basically washed their hands there of the whole business and had left, and they were getting his testimony because they had caught these men that were a part of that. What is that? That just puts a silence on people. It just makes you wonder, oh, should we be here? Should we be doing what we're doing? It was a little nerve-wracking going to camp that year, just 2 weeks after all that happened, and sleeping outside in tents with 100 teenagers that you're responsible for. I almost called it off. I called people. Would you come? They said, Pastor, we're coming. They were ready. They wanted to hear what the Lord had for them. What a blessing it was to have camp that year. Yes, we had some police presence. We had people around. But it was a serious time, and can I say, people were more serious about the things that they were hearing. It really meant something when their life seemed to be on the line. What does Jesus mean to us? To Stephen, Jesus meant everything. As he gave his testimony there in Acts 7, the people stopped their ears and they ran upon him and they stoned him. Why? Because he was preaching to them. And he reached the point of conviction. He was slain because of the truth. The desire of the worldly is to silence the name of Jesus Christ. And when we go and cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, we need to be aware of that. Number two, we see the design of the Word. The design of the Word. Those in the world who are seeking to obey the Word of God will find that God's Word will bring us to a place where we find these things. Number one, it brings order. Number two, it brings obedience. And number three, it brings oration, or the opportunity to preach. Order in the world with God's Word is the design that the Word of God has. Notice verse number 28 in our text, Acts chapter 5, verse 28. They asked them in verse 28, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. You know, it'd be a blessing to hear that, wouldn't it? You filled Madison with your doctrine. They were seeking to convert them by showing their guilt. You've sought to bring this man's blood upon us, it said. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 already this morning. That last verse caught my attention because it was already in my message. And let me just read it for you. 1 Corinthians 11, 34. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Paul sent Titus, of course, to Crete to set in order the things that were wanting. Secondly, not only setting in order, but obeying God's word. Notice verse number 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There are many adversaries to this obedience. Those in Galatia, Paul had to write to them, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? One of the greatest tools in Uganda and a lot of Africa is FM radio. And if you want to fill an area with doctrine, you can do it across FM radio waves. I have a phone in my wife's purse that comes from Africa, and one of the apps on there is an FM radio app. So you can use your smartphone to listen to the local radio stations. Quite a deal. I'd never heard of that before. But that's so prominent there. And when we first got to the field, the other missionary took a furlough and raised some money and came back and built a radio station. He built a tower. First thing he had to do was put up a tower. The tower was homemade. Had somebody weld it together. They were 3 foot wide at the bottom. It was a triangle, and so they dug down probably 5-6 feet, put in stones and metal works, and then brought that up and leveled it off with cement and started putting those tower pieces up. They were 10 feet tall, 3 feet triangle. And the first few, the guys had to carry up on their shoulder and put the few down and bolt them down, and then they asked me to get up there. The other missionary was not my size, and I was my size, and so he said, you're qualified, you go. And so I was chosen to go up to the radio tower. We had to get a boom and pulley system, and so you'd put it on top and then use a rope, and we would hoist that up, and they would lift it from the bottom, and we would swing those in place and bolt them down. And as I'm climbing up higher, this triangle's getting smaller and smaller. And we got up to 60 feet, and we put guy wires and hold it in place. That was good. And we get up another 60 feet. Now we're up at 120 feet, and we're 60 feet without any, you know, stability. And so that was a little weird. Then we put those guy wires on. Then we get another 60 feet. And by the time we got to the top of that one, They were 6 inches wide. So me and John, we're up there holding on to these metal bars, and on my way up on the big wide ones, I had stepped on one of the cross members that had been welded, and ting, it popped out of place. It didn't give me a lot of confidence in this tower. So we're up there, and we're about to put the last piece on, 180 feet. Remember, we have 50 feet below us that's unsupported by a guy wire, so we're kind of waving in the wind. And the guys send up the last piece, and they're light by this time, so that's good, and we're hoisting it up. And I said, "Hey, John, let's tell them it's upside down." So we yelled down to him, said, "Fellas, you sent this one up upside down." And they're like, "Oh, sorry." And we said, "Ah, we're just kidding." And so we swung it in place and put it down, and it wouldn't fit. We're turning it, didn't fit. The bolt holes wouldn't match. I looked up, I said, "John, it is upside down." I said, "What are we gonna do?" "I don't know," because the thing would bind and you couldn't bring it back down. So we're hoisting it up, trying to hold on. We're strapped in, the wind's blowing. Finally, we got it off, flipped it over, and got it bolted down. Praise the Lord. And got those guy wires up, and all was well. It lasted for, what, 20 years or something like that. And thank the Lord, Christian radio was broadcast throughout that area for 20 years, basically 24/7 a lot of the time, run by solar power and all those things. But they called it the Baptist Voice. Why? It brought good doctrine. And it brought it throughout the area, throughout the region. There was a report that where we were is close to Lake Victoria. It's the second largest freshwater lake in the world. And so that, you know, FM waves, they'll just travel real well as long as you have line of sight. And so that tower was way up there on the hill, and it was heading out, and we were reaching people on those islands. Now, when I first went to Uganda, the missionary told me, I don't know if he was kidding or not, but we're driving from the capital down to where we were going to live, and he points out there, he says, look at the lake out there. There's some islands there called the Sese Islands. There's headhunters there. Okay, I won't be going there. And but the radio started reaching those islands. Pretty soon the guy I was telling you about is now the pastor of the church in Masaka who can't walk. He was hearing from someone out there, "Hey, we need help. We're starting a church. We believe like you do because we've heard what you believe. We need your help." And so he started going out there. He was going out every month. He'd ride his little motorcycle, then get on the ferry, go out to the island, get on another taxi, go down the island, get on another boat, go a mile to this other island. And I started thinking, wait a minute. He's going out there. He can't even walk. Should I be helping out maybe, somehow? But his life was a challenge to me. I was telling the teens about a medical group that came over. Several people from Wisconsin, doctors were part of that group. And one of the trips we took was out to the islands, the Sese Islands, to that church, and had a medical team that worked and helped them to get better established. Was I looking around for the headhunters? Oh, yes. But the Lord's good. The design of the Word is that we take the Word and we cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ wherever we go. It brings order to the world wherever God's Word is given. Yes. As we obey His Word and obey the great commission God's given us. And as we orate, or as we preach the gospel, look back in verse number 30 of our text. The Bible says, then Peter and the apostle said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Look at verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. You think about preaching Jesus Christ, His birth, His perfect life, how He died as a sacrifice, and how God raised Him up from the dead. A perfect gospel. Nothing lacking. It's complete. It'll save anyone that will believe. What a privilege is yours and mine to be a part of this ceaseless mission that God has given us. The last thing I see is the delight of the world. There are those in this world who are seeking God. They may not know what they're seeking yet, but they may be even calling out to the great Creator, not knowing what to even call Him. And their delight will be to trust Jesus someday. And can I say, if there's someone calling out there, there might be God calling someone here to go and tell them that eternal message, the message of the truth. Their delight will be to trust Jesus, and they'll have true joy if they will serve Him. Trusting Jesus brings rejoicing. Look in verse number 41. We've looked at most of the other verses. Verse 41 says, "And they departed from the presence of the council." Now here they've been commanded, don't speak in this name anymore. This was their life calling, their life work, and they're commanded by these authorities, don't do that again. Don't speak in His name. And yet, they departed from the presence of the council, verse 41, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Trusting Jesus. It leads, of course, to repentance and forgiveness from God. Verse number 31 says, "Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, notice, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Wow, what a blessing. Repentance is a gift from God, and forgiveness is what the whole world needs. And if we'll just obey, if we'll just go and be a part of God's program, those in the world that are calling out and seeking Him will find that for which they seek. It's for all the world. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 21, "And in His name shall the Gentiles trust." That's repeated in Romans chapter 15, verse number 12. "In Him shall the Gentiles trust." God grants repentance and forgiveness of sins to those who believe the gospel. It brings glory to God when people trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Look, if you would, in Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 10. Notice what it says here about trusting Christ, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Notice verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Today's the day. Amen. Now's the time. Notice the next verse, verse 13. Trusting Jesus is a result of hearing the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Trusting Jesus results in the reception of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, the second part, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. My first message in Uganda, one of the first messages I preached was on coming to Christ. It was a very simple message. We are going this way because of our sin, because we're born sinners from Adam. We're sinners by nature and choice. We're headed this way. But to come to somebody, we have to turn from the way we were going and go to where they are. That's repentance. And to go where they are, we have to believe that they have what we need. That's faith. And so I just simply said, Christ died for us. He paid for our sins. What we have to do is turn from our way and come to Him. Forsake all other things we would trust and trust Jesus Christ alone. A man was visiting that day, basically like I was. He was sitting about halfway back in the middle. And I got done with the message, and I invited people to come to Christ. Just trust Jesus as your Savior. If you see the truth, and you know you're a sinner, and you need Christ, why don't you come to Him? He stood up from where he was, came down to the front, began to pray, and I didn't know what to do. I mean, there was no one else that was there and ready, so I just stepped down and said, "What did you come for today?" He said, "I came for what you talked about. I need to receive Jesus as my Savior." So I sat down with him and showed him from the Bible, and he trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He knew he was going to heaven. And trusting Jesus brought him true joy as he began to serve the Lord with conviction. What a blessing it is to see God's work result in people being saved, coming to a knowledge of the truth, and serving the Lord, finding God's will for their life. Would you bow your heads this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed? I wonder if God might have spoken to your heart through the message. Has there been a day when you trusted Christ, simply just trusted Him, came to Him and believed on Him as your Savior, received Him? Has there been that day for you when you came to Jesus? Would you lift your hand just now and say, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I've received Him. You can lift your hand as a testimony of that fact. God bless your hands all over. You can put your hands down. Is there one who'd say, pray for me? I'm not sure. I'd like to know Jesus as my Savior. I want to trust Him. I want to come to Him. I'd like to know I'm going to heaven when I die. Is there one who'd lift your hand and say, pray for me about that? I'm not sure. Any at all. God bless you. Any at all. All right. What about this ceaseless mission? God's called us to take the gospel to all the world. You have a missions conference coming up. It may be that God's dealing with someone here about taking the gospel to someone who might be seeking it right now in another place. Maybe God is dealing with you. Would that be your prayer this morning? You lift your hand and say, pray for me, pray with me. I want to be involved in this work of this ceaseless mission of teaching and preaching Jesus Christ wherever God would have me. God bless you. I see those hands. We'll pray in just a moment. Hands all over. My hand is up too. I want to be involved wherever God wants me to be. Father, we thank you for the time together. We ask your blessings on what's been said now. We ask you to bless the invitation. We pray that you would help decisions to be made today that would glorify you, that would bring us to obedience to your word. Help us simply to offer ourselves to you, a living sacrifice, that you might prove your will through our lives. Bless and move today in a special way in this time that we have. In Christ's name. Would you stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed? As the pianist plays, as pastor comes, if God spoke to your heart, you have a need, you have a decision to make, would you come? Would you come this morning?